and forth.
Was he the Son of God?
Yet to all who received him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become the children of God.
He is the way.
The truth.
The life.
He's God.
My King.
My Savior.
Jesus is the point. Jesus is the one that all of history centers on. In that passage from the first chapter of John, it says, nothing was made that wasn't made through him. In fact, let's start with that. That the point that Jesus starts out is, he is the point of creation. He is the point when it comes to creation. Now, we usually don't think about Jesus and creation, but the scripture is filled with the fact that he was not only intricately involved in creation, creation would not have happened without him. We're talking today about, in this, the originality of Jesus, the pre-creation revelation of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created. In Genesis, it says that in the plural. Have you noticed that before? Circle the us and our in that. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, in the image of God. He made them, male and female. He made them. God was in Jesus Christ as the world was made. That's where the plurality comes in, the Trinity on view and display right there. Shift for a minute to Colossians, where the creation is emphasized. Just like in John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 likewise says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Underline that. You know, it says we're made in his likeness. Jesus wasn't made in his likeness. He is the image. He's the exact representation of the invisible God. Firstborn over what? All creation. Firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I'd say he's the point of creation, wouldn't you? Based upon that and 1 John, John chapter 1, he's the point, the center, the very essence of creative power. You know, that means that God in Jesus Christ was the designer of everything you see. Oh my gosh, we can learn a lot from the creative genius that is Jesus, the creator. He was so filled with creativity. Somebody would call him a variety junkie. You know, a beetle or two wasn't enough. He had to have 800,000 varieties of beetles. You know, you kind of go, wow. The stars weren't enough. And now they say that they've got so many stars mapped that what you can see with the human eye is just a fraction of what they've got mapped of the stars. Oh my gosh, that creative design was in Jesus. It was made in him, through him, and for him. Wow. He is the point of creation. Not only was he the designer, the Bible says it was spoken into existence. It was spoken into existence. We call it creating by fiat. That's where the car's name came from. You know, said and done. Said and done. That was, he spoke and the world was created. And after each day of creation, what did he say? It is good. It is good. It is good. And then when he saw man and wife together, what did he say? It's very good. And so there's a sense in which we can all learn something from creation. The book of Romans says it this way. There are certain aspects about Christ, about God, that we can learn just by looking at creation. It says we can know something about his divine power. We can know something about his essence and his deity. But that's about all. We're kind of limited if we just look at creation. If I had a big picture up here, a Rembrandt, you know, we could scrape off paint and try to learn something from the painter, but we wouldn't get anything from that. We'd have to stand back and we'd go, oh man, this guy was good. And we'd learn from observation something about the creator. And that's where we stand when it comes to creation. That's why every person on the planet has a little bit of culpability, a little bit of responsibility. Just by looking around, you can say, okay, did you worship the God that's obvious by creation? That's where Romans chapter 1 comes in. Did you worship and serve the creation or the creator? When you see the creation, you have to know there's something that's the creator behind it. That's Jesus. He's the point of it all. It was in him and through him and for him. Look at verse 17. In him, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. By the way, why are we not flying off the planet? If we're spinning at the rate we are, 1,000 miles an hour or something, why are we not spinning off the planet? He's holding all things together in perfect harmony for us to even be here. Scientists say it's a miracle. And some of them say, just happened. And those with faith eyes say, no, it didn't just happen. He designed it and he holds it together. Jesus Christ is the designer. He's the speaker into existence. He's the one who holds it together, sustains it by his power. He is the point of creation. Let's shift for a minute to the way we know Jesus more deeply. Creation, you can know some grand things about God and about Christ, but it's only through the revelation of the scriptures that you know the details about his character. Besides his divine power and his nature, when it comes to his essence of who he really is, we learn that through the scriptures. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at a few post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. We've looked at a couple of times when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he raised from the dead. This is one of the most interesting, from Luke chapter 24. And it really points out how Jesus is the center of all the scriptures. Jesus is the center. He is the point of the scriptures. Luke 24, 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things to each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him and asked. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him." But we had hoped that it was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since these things have taken place. In addition, some of our women amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning. But they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Verse 27 is the key. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. With these guys' eyes blinded to who Jesus was, he began to take them on a journey through the scriptures to show them passage by passage by passage how the scriptures pointed to him, how the scriptures lined up with who he was and what he did. Here's a little clip that shows an abbreviated version of what we just read.
Executed on Friday.
Killed who?
You really haven't heard?
Jesus' death? Friday? That's in the ancient writings from more than 1,000 years ago?
Yes.
Why are you so slow to believe the prophecies that said the Messiah would have to suffer exactly the way this Jesus did?
He also said he would come alive on the third day, which is today.
Today. So you should see him today. Or do you think he was lying to you?
We're free, forgiven, right with God right now.
Let's hurry.
We saw him, Jesus. He's risen from the dead.
He was in our house.
That whole film is about a half hour. I encourage you about it. In fact, Brent's got a copy if you're interested in using that. It shows the gospel through the road to Emmaus passage. And see what Jesus did in describing to them all of history. It's kind of abbreviated in what we just looked at. But that's what Jesus spent time talking with them about. The centrality of Jesus in the scriptures. That he was indeed the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That he was that one who took that scarlet thread that ran all through the Old Testament. That clear from Genesis, where there had to be a sacrifice even for them to be clothed. That God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve after the first sin. That sacrificial plan that carried all the way through the Bible was pointing to and looking toward the once and for all sacrifice that was Jesus. That even though that scarlet thread carried through the sacrificial system, that there was a day and a time when God established for the seriousness of their sin that an animal had to be slaughtered on an annual basis, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it pointed to the Day of Atonement that Jesus was going to fulfill. That they would take an animal and the figurative sins of the entire nation would be preyed upon and envisioned upon this animal that was then slaughtered. One slaughtered and one sent out into the woods they called the scapegoat, where their sins could be removed from them as far as possible. And Jesus could have taken this very passage and said, you know what? That sacrificial system, when John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, I was that fulfillment of the animal sacrifice. No longer is an animal sacrifice needed, for the once and for all sacrifice is here in Jesus. Remember the escape out of Egypt when they had to put blood over their doorposts for the Passover to pass over them? He could say to them, you know what? As my blood covers you, the death angel passes right over you. You see, this link in history for thousands of years was pointing to this time when Jesus was the center of the scriptures. He was the point of all the scriptures, fulfilling the very prophecies and fulfilling the Old Testament. When that scapegoat, that sacrificial lamb, and everything within the sacrificial law was given. Not only that, he could say, you know those titles that were given to God? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the great I am. A phrase that was only used about Jehovah God. He said, those titles belong to me. And he had said it earlier, but he was saying it in their presence as the resurrected Lord. It says he took the scriptures apart and showed him from beginning to end. He says, beginning with the law, beginning with Moses, beginning with all of the prophets, he went boom, 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 and showed him that he was the one who was the suffering servant in Isaiah. He was the one who was the son of God and Daniel. He was the one who was the great I am of Genesis. He was the one who was the good shepherd of Psalm 23. All the titles that were given to the Lord, he wore those. And he could say, that was me. And he began to finish the very prophecies that were predicting him. That Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Hosea and all of the prophets that were pointing to Jesus, he could say, you know, every one of those 600 prophecies were answered in my life, death, burial, and resurrection. That it was indeed the answer and the fulfillment of those very things. That he was the Son of Man in the Old Testament in Daniel. He was the one who was the coming Messiah that was predicted. He could say, you know what, guys? That was me. That was me. I'm the one. In fact, all the foreshadowing and all the types of the Old Testament, he could just go one by one by one and say, I have brought a better plan. He says, you know, Adam, I'm the second Adam. Adam brought sin. I bring salvation. You remember the Abraham, the man of faith? He says he was recommended because of his faith. I bring a better faith to you. He could go through Isaac and say, you know, Isaac had to carry the wood and prepare for the sacrifice, but he got there and he didn't give his life. I carried the wood and I gave my life. You know, Jacob, you know, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, the manifestation of God, I was there, and that's why his name changed to Israel, one who has wrestled with God. I was there. I did it. I saw it and was involved. Someone even greater than him is here now. He could say, you know, I was greater than Joseph. Joseph was able to forgive his brothers temporarily on a short-term basis. I'm able to forgive the family of the earth forever. I'm a better person. In a way, Joseph, than even the Joseph that you love and worship. You know, Moses carried on the exile and the deliverance of his people. Guess what, guys? I bring deliverance to all the world. I'm a better Moses. He could show him one by one by one how these types and foreshadowings were answered and fulfilled in him. Moses led you out of slavery, but I'll lead you out of even a greater slavery. That's the truth. David had a huge kingdom, but God's, through Jesus, showing us a kingdom that has no end. David was just a foreshadowing of the kingdom that he was preparing to bring through Christ. Nehemiah rebuilt the city. What's God do through Jesus? He rebuilds our lives. He's the better Jesus. Nehemiah, Hebrews says. There's a better kingdom, and he's a better kinsman redeemer, like it says in Ruth and in Esther and the books of the Old Testament. In each case, Jesus could show the disciples that he was the center of all the scriptures. God wrote a book. It's about Jesus. Sometimes I ask people, especially those who say, I don't believe the Bible. So I'll just say, well, no thinking person would dismiss a book that has been so instrumental in history and in people's lives, the bestseller of all time, without knowing what it's about. So invariably, as I ask them, so you don't believe in the Bible, what's it about? Almost without exception, you know what they'll say? Rules. They'll say do's and don'ts. They'll say the Ten Commandments, the law, something like that. I'll say, no! You mean you dismiss the most important book in the entire world without even knowing what it's about? And they'll kind of get defensive and say, well, it's about something else. I just don't believe it. I say, wait. Why don't you take some time and digest, just like we did here for a minute, and see what's the scarlet thread that leads through the Bible? What's it really all about? From stem to stern, from beginning to end, the scriptures point to Jesus. The Old Testament was leading to the cross, and the New Testament leads back to the cross. He is the central figure of all the scriptures. There's nothing more important than him, and it's the key to his love letter to us. The Bible, God's word, is a love letter describing the history and the leadership that God gave to bring us salvation through his son. It is the point of the scriptures. It had a huge effect on these disciples. These disciples were energized. They were changed by what happened. They approached the village. Jesus continued to go on. He said, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. He was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Isn't it interesting? Their eyes were opened in the breaking of bread. Maybe they saw the scars in his hands as he tore the bread. Maybe just there was a miraculous lifting of the veil over their eyes. It says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Well, I'm praying for that today. I'm praying for that every day, that God would open the eyes of the blind, that he would open the hearts of the closed, that he would allow our ears to be unstopped, and for this centrality of Jesus just to be propagated. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Boom. Oh, it's you. What? The resurrected Christ could appear and disappear at a moment's notice. He appeared behind locked doors to the disciples right following that. Listen to what they say, though. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? First case of biblical heartburn. And I don't mean the Pepto-Bismol kind. And maybe you know of this type of heartburn. Maybe you know what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to use the Word of God to convict, to encourage, and to open your eyes to what is really true. So while Jesus was showing them the entire picture of eternity and how it related to him, it says their hearts were burning within them. While he talked with us on the road and opened what? The scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11. Notice that they said, it's true. The Lord has risen. And he's appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. See, blind eyes were opened. They recognized him. Their hearts burned within them. And what'd they do? They ran out and shared. Oh, that Christ centrality, the purpose for which he came, central spot in all of Scripture would be open to us, and we would declare that as well. You see, Jesus is the point of creation, originality. He is the point of the Scriptures' centrality. Let's deal with one more. He's the point of life. This has to do with supremacy. This has to do with the fact that he's not just central, he's supreme in it all. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the, underline it, supremacy. So he's the first in creation, he's what it's all about, and he is overarching and supreme. At the beginning and the end, the firstborn from the dead, in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased that all his fullness would dwell in him. Did you catch that? We're made in his image, but in Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells. Dwells. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's character is like, look at Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God's heart is, look at how Jesus portrayed God's heart. All the fullness of God dwells in him. See, he is the point of life. Through him to reconcile all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, there is a supremacy to Jesus Christ that isn't just found in the Scriptures, but is found in our everyday relating to him. He is what it is all about. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, in Matthew 11, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here's the beckoning. He says, so come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that interesting? Because he is supreme in life, we can turn our lives over to him. He says, come to me and find rest. Some people, we're just weary. We just need to come to him and find rest. He is the point of life. What are you worried about today? What's on your heart and mind that he wants to unshackle you from, to unburden you from, that he wants to release you from? He says, when you take my yoke on you and you learn from me, you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find what you're really looking for. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find that rest for your soul. God's purpose, his leadership, his plan for you and for me is that we would find our supremacy of life. The very central figure for us in life is Jesus. All things come from him. Verse 27, all things have been committed to him. You'll find rest for your souls. Let's find the last part here. Jesus is the point of creation. He's the point of the Scriptures. He's the point of life. And he's the point of eternity. The plan that God had from the beginning was that we would not be here forever. We're in a place that is paradise lost, and he has for us a place that's paradise regained. It starts as we relate to him and have our sins forgiven, but it's more than that. We are looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus. Don't just think of Jesus as God's Son. He is our great God and our Savior, Jesus. He's the point of eternity. You get to spend your entire life You know, where this life seems like a blip on the screen, eternity is from here to the moon. That's a difference in how it would feel. He says, eternity. Our plan is to see his appearing and be with him forever. Let's say, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may always be. And he says, I've come to take you back. I will come back and take you to be with me. That's the point of eternity, is that we get to spend time with Jesus forever. Not just for a moment, not just for a fleeting second, but forever. That's God's plan for us. I go and I will come back. So the originality, creation, the centrality of all the scriptures, the supremacy that's listed in Colossians, supreme over all, and of course, the eternity. Jesus is the point. So let me make it personal. Let me ask you today, is Jesus the point of your life? Not just of life, but is he the central figure for you? Have you named him, as it says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? Is he your Lord? Have you deemed him central to your life? Sometimes we use the phrase, have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Sometimes it's almost like we're unlocking him when we accept him. It's not that at all. It's recognizing just what he says and who he says he is. Have you come to that point in your own life? There is no better time than today. Sometimes we let him slip out of the central spot. We take him off the throne and we put our own selfish desires on the throne and we begin running our lives all again. Maybe you need to be reminded and say, let's back off. Put him back in the place that he and he alone commands. He is the leader. He is the center. He is the point. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace in our lives. Thank you that through this picture of Jesus, your son, we can see how central he was for our creation, for our lives, forever. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just touch each one of us in a different way, in a new place, and show us how we might keep Christ central for our lives. Thank you for letting us know, even through this post-resurrection appearance, who Jesus is, that he's the point. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.